Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise your great and awesome name for this great privilege we have to gather together as your people and to worship you as you are. We thank you, Lord, that you, the God of all the universe, have come down to us miserable sinners and have revealed yourself to us and revealed to us the way of salvation and have given us the Holy Spirit to impart life and faith into our hearts that we would receive that eternal life that Christ has earned for us. We thank you for this wondrous grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this great plan of salvation, and we give you thanks, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came willingly into this world, suffered your whole life on this earth, and especially at the end, in order to deliver us from all of our sin and misery. And you did so not while we were your friends, but while we were your enemies. That is the love with which you have loved us and that you do love us with. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for making your dwelling place within our hearts and applying to us all the graces that have been obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, our triune God, for the wondrous care, the compassion, the patience, the grace and mercy and love with which you have lavished upon us and shown us in our creation and in our redemption. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would work powerfully in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to see the greatness of the grace that is given to us in Jesus and to be continually filled with joy and rejoicing because we are always in every situation a blessed people. We are always rich, even though in this life we may have nothing. We have eternal life with you, the one true and living God. Lord, we pray, as there is so many snares of the evil one and fiery arrows that seek to strike us and ensnare us in all kinds of sin, that you would set a hedge of protection around us, that you would be our shield, our high tower and fortress, to protect us from all the temptations that this world and the devil and even our own hearts would bring against us, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and that you would continually, Lord Jesus, as our good shepherd, lead us in the green pastures and the still waters of your word, that we would be refreshed continually with the good news of the gospel, with the surety of your promises, and with the goodness of your salvation. Heavenly Father, we also pray that you would help us all to grow in the grace that is given to us in Christ. Help us to be servants fit for your kingdom. Help us to serve in any way that you call us to with faithfulness. Lord, we lack the strength to do so in ourselves. And so we come to you, Lord. We love you. We want to love you more. And we want to show that we love you by serving you in the ways that you want us to serve you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us your Spirit and a greater knowledge of your word, that we would seek to serve you with righteousness and holiness before your face, that your name would be glorified and not ours. Lord, you know the temptation for us to be just like the people of Babel, that we want to try to build our own kingdom. We want to try to extol our own greatness. But we pray, Lord, that you would break our pride, that we would abide with you, and that it would be the desire of our hearts to always want to be with you, that we would want to see you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to listen to you. Lord, there's so much to distract us in the world around us. And we ask that you would fill our hearts with the one and greatest desire that we should have, which is to be with you and to commune with you, the God of all creation, that we would glorify you and enjoy you forever. Please, Lord, help us in our weakness. Your grace is sufficient, and your power is made known in weakness. This is the truth. This is what you have promised. Lord, we pray that you would do it. Do it in our hearts, for your name's honor and glory alone, and for the blessing and benefit of your church. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 43 of John chapter 1, continuing through the end of the chapter. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 43. Hear now the word of our God. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together hymn number 29. Hymn number 29. If you would look with me in the back of your book of praise to Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. We'll read the entirety of Lord's Day 15 and then also question answer 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's found on page 529 in the back of your book of praise. Lord's Day 15. Question answer 37 asks, what do you confess when you say that he suffered? Answer, during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question answer 37 asks, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, though innocent, Christ was condemned as an earthly judge and so freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Question answer 39, does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Answer, yes. Thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me, for a crucified one was cursed by God. Question answer 40 asks, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer, because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to another episode of Jesus calling disciples to himself, as you can look back at the previous section and find there that Jesus called to himself Andrew and Simon Peter. And in this passage, we see clearly Jesus, in calling Philip and Nathanael to himself, that he is the Christ and he is the only way to heaven. We see in the passage the calling of Philip and Nathanael, as I said. Philip is not given very much airtime here because Jesus finds him and says to him, follow me, and Philip does it right away. And Philip is so convinced that Jesus is the Christ that he goes and tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus. Now, before we go any further and maybe to assuage some of your questioning about, well, who is Nathanael? I'll answer that question, exactly who is he? Because as many of you, I hope, know, of all the lists of the 12 disciples, Nathanael isn't mentioned in any of them. Now, there's a few possible, plausible explanations for that. The first one, which if you ever, a good minister always leaves the best answer for last. So the first one isn't usually very good. But this, it is possible, answer to who is Nathanael is that Nathanael wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but that he was simply one of, the 72 or maybe the later, group of people that followed Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, but was not one of the 12 disciples. That's possible, but I think that's less likely than the most common view, which is that Nathanael is simply another name for Bartholomew, who is in all the lists of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And the reason for this is that we think this is because at the end of the Gospel of John, it does seem that Nathanael is one of the 12. And in all the lists of the disciples that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, Philip and Bartholomew are usually right next to each other. And so it's very common for people in those days to have multiple names, so this would not be a strange thing to our understanding. In any case, Philip goes and finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus. And we have this sort of funny exchange that happens between Philip and Nathanael, because Philip tells Nathanael that essentially he has found the Messiah. That's what he means when he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." Philip is saying and declaring to Nathanael, "We have found the Christ." But then Philip says something that really would have sounded odd, not just to Nathanael, but to any Jew of that day. And Nathanael points that out. Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, whether Nathanael would have known who Joseph was, we don't know. Whether he knew that Joseph was a royal descendant of David, we can't be sure of that. We don't know if he knew Joseph at all. Maybe he just knew him as a carpenter, which would have been one step above a slave in that day. So maybe he knew that much, but we don't really know. That really isn't the problem for Nathanael, though, is it? The problem is that Jesus is from where? Nazareth. Nazareth. Now, to Nathanael, that just seems impossible. It's clear that both Philip and Nathanael were already converted persons who were looking for and hoping for the coming of the Messiah. That much is clear. And now, thinking back to the Old Testament, Nazareth, the place is nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament in relation to the Messiah. If Philip had said Bethlehem, or Jerusalem, well, then that would have been believable. But Nazareth? That just seems too strange to Nathanael. Hence, he says, can anything good come out of there, out of Nazareth? Now, the reasons for why Nathanael would say this make a lot of sense if we understand the places and times that Nathanael and Philip lived. In those days, if you were going to be a Jew of any importance, you were supposed to come from Judea, specifically from Jerusalem. The Jews that lived in the Galilean area, which is where Nazareth is situated, were seen as lesser. They're not Samaritans, they're still Jews, so they got that going for them, but they're not the upper crust of, you know, Jewish society. They were seen as less holy, less educated, less wealthy, just overall a little less. Now, if Philip had said that Jesus was from Bethsaida or Capernaum, that at least would have been a step in the right direction. Yes, it's still Galilee, but these are the big important towns of Galilee. So at least maybe that. But Philip said, Nazareth, a small, insignificant, backwater town. I'm not going to use any illustration from this area, lest I offend someone. But it's sort of like Omaha, Nebraska. What great thing could come out of Omaha, Nebraska? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, don't try. Omaha, Nebraska is essentially what is being said here. It's middle of nowhere, big nothing burger of a town. So when Nathaniel says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he doesn't say that without some justification. It's not a big, important town. No one of any note has ever come from there ever in the entire history of the town. And it has zero significance in the Old Testament. But Philip says to Nathaniel, "Come and see." Is that not the evangelistic call that is given by the church throughout all the ages? Come and see the Christ. And so Philip and Nathanael make their way to Jesus, and Jesus, we read in verse 47, you can look with me there, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. That's important. It's significant that the text says that Jesus saw him, because that implies that Jesus knew Nathanael in a supernatural sense and was calling him to himself. And Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite, a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." Jesus himself is bearing witness that Nathanael is a true believer in the Lord and in his promises. He's not a hypocrite like the rulers of the day, but a genuine believer. And then Nathanael says exactly what we all would have said in that moment. "How do you know me? How do you know me?" It obviously struck Nathanael just as it would strike us if the same thing happened to us. How does this Jesus know who I am? How does he know that I'm a true believer? He's never met me before. It is to this that Jesus then responds, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Jesus supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, knew where Philip was and who he was before Philip had ever called him. Before Philip ever called Nathanael. And to this, Nathanael then answers and says to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Nathanael now sees that Jesus is the Christ, and it's impossible for us to know exactly what was going through Nathanael's head in these moments, except that he really and truly believed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But it is possible that one of the reasons why Nathanael cried out in this way is that he had in his mind Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. If you would turn with me in your Bibles there with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. It's only 10 verses. Zechariah chapter 3. You know this passage well, I think. The famous passage where you have Joshua the high priest standing before Christ, and Christ justifies him and rebukes Satan. In Zechariah chapter 3 at verse 1, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." In this passage, it is clear that the coming of the Messiah and the accomplishing of the forgiveness of sins, that all God's people will invite their neighbors to believe and enjoy the peace that accompanies the forgiveness only found in Christ. Now, whether it was the supernatural fact that Jesus knew where Nathanael was before Philip came to him, or whether he was experiencing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in his own life, we can't be sure, though I tend to think that it was probably both. For how could one not be amazed that Jesus knew where he was without ever meeting him before? And Philip and Nathanael were true believers in the Lord, looking for and eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given in Zechariah 3, that in one day all the iniquity of God's people would be dealt with by the Messiah, the Christ, the branch. After Nathanael professes his faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, Jesus answers him with these gospel-rich words that we find in verses 50 and 51. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus tells Nathanael in verse 50, essentially, because I supernaturally knew where you were and knew who you were before we ever met, you believe. But you're going to see greater things than that. And in verse 51, Jesus says exactly what those greater things are. Verse 51, "I tell you the truth," or more literally, "Amen, amen, amen, amen. I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, we might be a bit confuzzled on what John is writing to us here and what Jesus said. But Nathanael would have understood this, because Jesus is going to reveal how he is the way to heaven. And Nathanael would have known that because he knew the Old Testament. And he would have remembered the vision that Jacob had at Bethel. Remember when he went through I went through this passage, I believe, with you many years ago, pre-COVID. Oh, that was a long time ago. But I believe I did preach on that passage with you. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28 at verse 10. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I'm sure you all remember that sermon from many years ago, I would imagine. But in that passage, some Bible translations talk about a ladder, staircase here. What Jacob really saw was staircases really close. He saw a temple. You have to remember at that time, ancient time, there was no tabernacle. There was no temple in Jerusalem. The only kind of temple that Jacob would have known and seen and understood was what the ancients had built, which was a step pyramid, essentially. A ziggurat, we call it. And it's essentially a mound going up with steps on it. And what Jacob is seeing is this temple that goes up to heaven with the Lord at the top and angels ascending and descending on it. Now, what does Jesus say to Nathanael? He says, you will see angels ascending and descending on what? Wrong. No, not on what. On who? The Son of Man. Him. Jesus is saying, I am the temple. I am the way to God. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to God, and I am the way that all the blessings of God will come to you. Jesus, by referencing this passage, is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way to heaven, and I am the way for the blessings of heaven to come to you. Jesus here is saying to Nathanael, you're going to see me make it possible for all of God's people to go to heaven. You are going to see how it is that God and his people are able to dwell together in perfect harmony once again. You are going to see me die for the forgiveness of the sins of all of my people, in order that all of their sin would be done away with. What did Zechariah say? In one day, you will see that, Nathanael. And you will see me rise again, giving eternal life to all the saints. This is the greater things that Jesus is referring to. And no greater thing could be seen. And the words of Philip ring true in our ears today. For the very same gospel call that Philip gave to Nathanael all those years ago is the same call that Christ, through His Word, gives to us now. Come and see. Come and see the One who died for you. Come and see Christ and Him crucified. Come and see Him. Come and see the Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior. Come and see the One who loved you even to the point of death. And not just any death, but the death of the cross. There is always going to be for us as God's people the temptation to treat our religion like all the other people treat their religions. That we can just go through life and going through it with the routine of, this is what we do. This is how we do it. Forgetting that in Christianity, there is a real relationship between God and His people. And that for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are restored to a relationship of love and peace with the one true and living God. Christianity is not just a bunch of doctrines that you have to believe. Yes, there are doctrines that we have to believe. But ultimately, the gospel call that comes to us is a gospel call to come to God in Christ and to have a relationship with Him. And when you have a friendship, or you think about maybe when you're engaged to be married, and hopefully still after marriage too, you want to see the other person. You want to be with the other person. And this is the gospel call that is given to us. Come and see. Remember what Moses wanted. The one thing that he wanted. He asked God, for what? Can I see Your glory? Can I see who You are? I want to behold you in your majesty and to see your love and your grace and your compassion and your justice. I want to see you. What does David want? In Psalm 27, I'll read that for you just a moment. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. This is to be the chief desire of our hearts, to walk in communion with the God of all the universe. We are so easily distracted. It is no wonder that the atheist thinks that we came from monkeys, because oftentimes we act just like them. Ooh, peanut over there, banana over here. And we forget the real purpose in life, that we were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that isn't some onerous task that is set upon us. That isn't some heavy thing that we just go, oh, this is so terrible. Do you not understand that it will bring you the greatest delight, because this is why God made you? This is your purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to live in sweet communion with your God, your Creator and your Redeemer. And so the call comes to us, brothers and sisters. Come and see Him. Come and see the Christ. See the One who has saved you from all of your sins by dying on that cruel cross, suffering under the wrath of God for every single one of your sins, in order that you would live with Him in resurrection life forever and ever. This is the amazing love that surrounds us and that abides in us. We can hardly stand ourselves most days, can we? And yet the God of all the universe says, I want to live with you forever. Would you not then come and see Him? Come and see your Savior. Come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, you must come. There is no other way. Do you understand that? Do we grasp the gravity of that? There is no other way. There is no other temple that will bring you to heaven. There is no other way that the grace of God will come to you in a saving way. It is only in Christ. Come and see. Amen. Let's sing to our God hymn number 81. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is for us to gather together as your people, to be in your presence, and to have sweet communion with you. Thank you that we could hear your voice today, and thank you that we have had this wonderful opportunity to sing and pray together as your people, speaking with you, the God of all the universe. We pray, Lord, that we would cherish and appreciate the sweet communion that we have experienced here today and that we get to enjoy every day of our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grow us in our love for you. grow us by helping us see and hear and know how great your love for us is. Help us, Lord, to see our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly every day and to behold the glory of his grace and love and be overwhelmed by it. Help us, Lord. We are so weak. We believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let's stand to sing hymn number 9. Hymn number 9. Lift up your heads and receive the blessing of your God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.